For the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about the power of unconditional love. John A. Davis mailed a Christmas card to his brother in December 1942. It showed up recently in a post office in Tinley Park, Illinois, nearly 62 years later. Davis had long ago figured the card sent from Jackson, Mississippi to Maryville, Tennessee got lost. The long-lost card raised eyebrows at the Tinley Park post office, and the Davis family learned about it through a newspaper account. The supervisor had sent the card on to Mayville, but got it back when Davis contacted him. Davis, a retired businessman of Chicago area, said, "There's a lot of nostalgia in this thing, and I'm sorry that my brother died about 2 years ago. He would have gotten a real kick out of it." Davis is wondering about the mysterious ways of the Postal Service, as well as where the card was for all those 60 years. The envelope's alone postmark was December 22nd, 1942. It's all speculation on where it was and who discovered it and was it delivered and why it got to Tinley Park. It's easy to make fun of the U.S. Postal Service, but the truth of the matter is that with millions of cards that they handle each year, it's not surprising that a card or two gets misplaced in time. To the society outside our church, the Epiphany is a misplaced holy day. The rest of society has already forgotten about the wise men and the star and the Holy Family. These things have already been put away, along with the ornaments and the new tie and the toys that children have already tired of. For the rest of society, it is a weird to still be celebrating the Christ child on January the 9th. To the rest of society, it is a time to move on and forget the babe of Bethlehem. But we believe that there is value in lingering for one last look. All the familiar characters are in their places for our celebration of the Epiphany. At the center is Mary and Joseph and the young child Jesus. We know so little about their experiences. How was the journey to Egypt? It must have been especially difficult for a young mother. What was their home life like while Jesus was growing up? Because of the scriptures are silent about much of Jesus' life, all we have are myths and speculations. Of course, Jesus' whole life has been encrusted in layers of myth and speculation. Now, here's a really shocking thing. I read recently a most startling report from Japan, of all places. Did you know that there's a village in Japan where the local folklore says that Jesus escaped from the Romans 2,000 years ago and eventually settled in northern Japan until he died at the age of 106? Two 13-foot wooden crosses marked his reputed grave and that of his supposed brother for nearly four centuries. Until one morning last year, when somebody cut down the three crosses. Local officials are calling the vandalism a malicious prank, and the police are pursuing it as a case of property damage. The local tradition about Jesus springs from an ancient scroll said to have been found in a temple in the 1930s. Believers say Jesus wrote it after he arrived in Japan following a life of adventure. And the scroll recounts how Jesus avoided the crucifixion and ended up in Japan's shores. According to the legend, he married a woman named Miyuko and had three daughters. Some 100,000 visitors or tourists visit the graves each year, leaving change or fruit because the ground is believed to have magical healing powers. The village authorities have turned the gravesite into a park with an enormous billboard that says, Shingo, hometown of Christ. Until recently, Shingo's residents painted crosses on the foreheads of their newborn babies in the hope that it would bring good luck from Christ. Japan is notoriously ambivalent about religion. Rites of appeasing the spirits of the dead relatives are everyday affairs. But most Japanese don't find it necessary to adhere to one particular religion. Many families hold Shinto marriages and Buddhist funerals. Just when you think you've heard everything, I report services like this one. To set the record straight, the hometown of Jesus was not Shingo, Japan, but Nazareth in Galilee. His birthplace was Bethlehem, as foretold by the prophet Micah. We wish we had more information about Jesus' childhood, but we do not. Nothing certain is known about this family until Jesus is 12 years old, when Mary and Joseph take him down to the temple. No wonder on the day of Epiphany, we like to take out this one last snapshot of the Holy Family. Mary and Joseph and the young child. It's the last one we shall have until the child is nearly grown. Of course, there is another character who is not in our own snapshot, but without whom the story would not be complete. And of course, that is Herod the king. Herod represents all the cruel and cunning people in the world who use power to satisfy their own distorted agenda. Herod came from a long line of ruthless leaders. King Herod came from a long line of ruthless leaders. He did whatever was necessary to hold on to his power and wouldn't stand for the slightest opposition that was against him. He had a favorite wife murdered because there were rumors that she was unfaithful. We're told that he had 9 or 10 wives in all. He killed 2 of his favorite wives' brothers and 3 of his own sons. There have been many Herods in history. The will to power is a mighty one, and there is something about power that brings out cruelty in people. Laszlo Tokis, the Romanian pastor whose mistreatment outraged the native country of Romania, prompted a rebellion against the communist dictator, tells of trying to prepare a Christmas sermon for a tiny mountain church which he had been exiled to. The state police were rounding up dissidents. The violence was breaking out across the country of Romania. Afraid for his life, Tokis bolted his doors and sat down. and read again the stories of Luke and Matthew. And unlike most pastors who would preach that Christmas, he chose as his text the verses described in Herod's massacre of the innocents. It was the single passage that spoke most directly to his parishioners at the time. Opposition, fear, violence, the daily plight of the underdog. They well understood that part of the Christmas story. The next day, Christmas, the news broke that the dictator had been arrested. Church bells rang out and joy broke out all over Romania. Another King Herod had fallen. Tochis recalls, all the events of the Christmas story now had a new brilliant dimension for us, a dimension of history rooted in the reality of our lives. For those of us who lived through them, the days of Christmas 1989 represented a rich, resonant embroidery of the Christmas story, a time when the providence of God and the foolishness of human wickedness seemed as easy to comprehend as the sun and the moon over the timeless Transylvania hills. For the first time in four decades, Romania celebrated Christmas as a public holiday. Of course, Herod's are not only found in the government. They are found in offices and homes and schools and sometimes even churches. These are people who must be in control, and they will resort to almost any tactics to stay in control. Contrast their addiction to power to the Christian idea of God in a manger. Who is the more powerless than a baby? Who is less in control? In our snapshot of the Epiphany, there are the Magi. The Magi were wise men of priestly caste. They specialized in dreams and omens and claimed the gift of prophecy. They bowed before the Christ child and presented him gold and representing his royalty and purity. They also presented him with frankincense, and frankincense was the chief element in the incense burned upon the altar in the temple. Frankincense is a resin from a kind of tree held sacred in the days of old that southern Arabia and Ethiopia, where it grew, only a few particular pure persons were allowed even to approach it. Legend told that the precious trees were guarded by winged serpents. Frankincense represented Jesus' priestly role and his role as an offering for the world. And they presented him myrrh. The word myrrh comes from the Hebrew mar, meaning bitter. The ancient Egyptians used the resin in embalming, and hence its connection with solemn occasions. Was this a strange gift for an infant king? Not for the one destined to die for his people. The Magi represent the first Gentile worshipers of Jesus, and they represented the future Gentile acceptance of the kingship of Jesus. And they are the reason we celebrate the Epiphany, for the wise men represented them, represent us. We too acknowledge Christ's kingship, his priestly offering of himself. We too bow before him in adoration and praise. Beatrice Stevenson describes a Christmas she spent with her doctor husband, Theodore Stevenson, in a mission hospital in Western India. Dr. Stevenson was a visiting surgeon at this medical center. Far from home and her children, Mrs. Stevenson became a patient herself in the hospital. The hot, dirty, smelly city made her depressed and homesick, and she felt she could never celebrate Christmas in such an alien place. The Christmas Eve festivities at the Mission Hospital, however, made that Christmas one of the most memorable she ever experienced. The Christian staff presented a lovely pageant complete with live animals and even a real baby borrowed from an Indian mother in the maternity ward. The crowd of town people followed the procedure with interest. And after the casual cast of characters had gathered around the manger and the choir sang carols, a young woman wearing a white sari and a nurse's cap stepped onto the stage and knelt before the manger. The nurse told the audience how she enjoyed serving the Lord as a Christian nurse. She was followed by an Indian worker carrying a hoe, one of the maintenance staff. The man knelt before the manger and announced to the startled audience that he had once had leprosy and had been doomed to a life of begging. He continued telling how the caring Christian medical staff had treated his disease and performed surgery on his once useless hands and gave him his life back. Finally, a third person stepped up. Everyone recognized that it was a surgeon, Dr. Chopade, wearing an operating room attire. The surgeon knelt before the manger and then raised to his feet. The man quietly stated that no one present knew that he had been born an untouchable, a member of the lowest social and religious caste of the Hindu culture. A murmur of disapproval rumbled through the audience. Untouchables were not supposed to become surgeons. Dr. Chopade then described his wretched boyhood in which he and his family were segregated from the rest of the village. His widowed mother cleaned latrines to support the family, and young Chopade searched the garbage for food. He told how he was prohibited from attending the village school or even using the village well. Some angry voices in the audience shouted that he had only experienced what he deserved as an untouchable. The surgeon quietly continued telling about his eventual encounter with a kind missionary doctor who had inspired him to become a doctor himself. And Dr. Chopade's journey into medicine demanded years of tremendous toil and study, but with the help of missionaries, he finally graduated from college and medical school. He told in simple language that he felt he wanted to serve the Lord and his people, and he became a Christian and a surgeon at the hospital. Gazing out on now the silent audience, Dr. Chopade stood immovable for a time, and then, putting his palms together in the traditional Indian greeting, this noted Indian surgeon from the untouchables turned again to the manger, bowed his head, and he murmured, thank you, Lord Jesus. Even as the Christian nurse and the Indian workman with the hoe and the outcast doctor thanked God for our Lord Jesus Christ, let's think about our lives and what Jesus means to each and every one of us. How has Jesus changed our lives? What would have happened to us without our Lord? Think about it. And all of a sudden you realize the real joy of following our Lord and what happiness and strength and love He has brought into our lives. Isn't that wonderful? Let's thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to each and every one of us. In a time of silent prayer, just pray a prayer of thanksgiving this morning. And if you don't know our Lord, just pray, Heavenly Father, come into my life, forgive me, and help me to live as you want, as Jesus wants me to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, come into our lives in a very real way this morning. Help us to realize the wonder and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and our lives, and forgive and help us to live as you want us to live, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.